The Holy Gospel is according to the writings of St. Matthew, the 27th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Please be seated. It's almost helpful if you close your eyes so that you can kind of picture in your imagination what you're being told, what you're being reminded of. The evangelist writes these things. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man. For today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called a Messiah?" And all of them said, Then he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas to them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry the cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to, for he said, I am God's son. The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. And at once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to him and save him. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And after his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, truly, this man was God's son. The gospel of the day. Please bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, please open our hearts and minds to the meaning behind the symbol that is the cross of Christ. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. So, how would you define the word symbol? Because I think we all have a rough idea what a symbol is. But the official definition is this: a thing that represents or stands for something else, especially a material object representing something abstract. Well, something concrete that represents something abstract. So it's no surprise that the cross of Christ is the chief symbol of the Christian faith. And because it's a symbol, you and I, particularly today, Passion Sunday, focusing our attention on the crucifixion of Jesus on a cross, need to ask, what is the message behind the cross? What does the cross mean? Why is the cross so important to us, the faithful? Well, first and foremost, the cross reminds us that we are forgiven. And forgiveness is an interesting weave of God showing us mercy rather than punishment. The second strand is that in forgiveness we are liberated from guilt. And the third strand is the opportunity to try again. We get one more chance and then another chance after that, and so on. But bottom line, you, as a gift, have been forgiven. And because it's a gift, it may be tempting to treat it lightly, to ignore the cost. But the cost of this gift is stunning. I think because of TV, we've all had some familiarity with crucifixion, the nails and the fact that you die by suffocation as your lungs fill up with body fluid, you can no longer breathe. But there are things about the cross that are often overlooked. Number one, more often than not, a person was crucified naked. Why? Well, to add humiliation to the pain, because crucifixions took place in busy places. Just think about the thirst. You're in the hot sun, no water. How parched. And the other is the torment of the insects crawling in your nose, ears, wherever. You can't bat them away. It's sort of a foretaste of hell. That's the cost. The idea is something like this. You and I are in line for horrific execution. And Jesus said, step out of the way. I'll take it for you. Well, this message, this reality, needs to change who we are. That the number one thing is, remember that God has taken fear out of our relationship. There's no celestial hammer waiting to come down on us for misdeeds. But more, and it's difficult, and I'm not sure why, but we need to forgive ourselves. God has forgiven you, so don't hang on to the guilt. Let it go. And thirdly, beyond forgiving ourselves, we do need to become a forgiving person. And that means a couple of important things. Number one, a forgiving person has this great experience of being able to let the hurt and anger caused by someone else to let it go. Forgiveness frees us from that. Quite a while ago, someone made this remark. Holding in hurt and anger about another person is like drinking poison and thinking they're going to get sick. Doesn't that? No, let it go. And being a forgiving person also gives you power in the relationship. You can decide, well, what that person did to me, it did hurt, diminished me. Now, I can choose to say, I can let that pass. I can let the relationship continue. Or I can say, you know what? In light of that hurt, the relationship can't continue. I have to let that relationship go. But we let it go always this way. We are people who demand justice, not revenge. Hold on to that truth. We demand justice. We reject revenge. Transforming power of the message behind the cross. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret. One of Carol's and my guilty pleasures is watching murder mysteries, especially British ones. You know, there's a Death in Paradise, Midsummer's Murders, Vera. If you haven't seen Vera, watch it. Right now we're watching George Gently series. But I've noticed that there is a formula. And it's a three-point formula. Point number one is finding the body. The body's found. Number two, we get the coroner's report. And it's something like, this individual died of blunt force trauma. And then, motive. And almost the entire rest of the program is determining motive, which then starts to eliminate possible suspects until we get to the one. Motive, key. Now, what is the motive that led to Christ on the cross? Well, superficially, we say something like this. Jesus wound up on the cross as a result of a conspiracy between Jewish religious leaders and Roman political leaders. He was a threat to their world order and had to be eliminated. Well, Jesus could have called his followers into armed rebellion. He didn't. He could have called on, we're told, legions of angels to defend him. He didn't. So politics and that power wasn't really on the agenda. What's the real motive? And isn't it God's love? A copyist writing out the Gospel of John, as he's writing he gets it. And he writes, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son." The motive for crucifixion is God's love for you. You are God's beloved. You are precious to God. And somebody once remarked, how do you know if you love somebody? And their answer was, well, when someone matters to you more than you matter to yourself, you love them. And that's our Lord. You mattered more to him than he mattered to himself, so he went to the cross. And people, that really needs to inspire love in us. First for ourselves. It's not pride. It's not to be avoided. No, because God sees you as precious and wonderful, when you look in a mirror, that's who you need to see. Someone who's wonderful, someone who's precious, someone who matters, regardless of all the bad messages out there. And then we become loving of our neighbor. I mean, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, with the understanding that you do know how to love yourself, right? And we need to take that love out into a heart sick, suffering world around us. Now, I know and maybe I'm speaking for everybody else, I am not geared to love and care for every needy person I encounter. However, I cannot ignore everybody that is needy and needs care. Sometimes we have to step up. Sometimes it's you who has to be the person who cares. To that end, I'd like to share a quick story about one of our pastors here serving in the Edmonton area. It so happened one summer evening, maybe it was with Carolyn or maybe with some friends, found myself on White Avenue. And I do like the hustle and bustle of White. Anyway, we're walking along, and in the distance, I see one of my colleagues. He's walking along. Too far for me to say, hey, because then I don't want to make a scene on White. So anyway, as we're walking along, in the distance, there is a fellow crumpled up on the sidewalk. If I had to guess, I'd guess drunk. And as we walk along, my colleague, friend, kneels down to see how that guy is doing. A good model. And by the way, his name is Marcus Wilhelm, serving at Glory. But what a fine example for all of us. We can't care for everybody, but we can care every once in a while. We're loved, we pass the love on. And finally, I would bring to mind that perhaps it's a surprise, or haven't really considered it, but the cross is also a symbol of understanding. Now, what do you think? Say 6 months into retirement, I find myself struggling. Miss all of this. And who do you think I would turn to? Some young man or woman recently minted out of seminary, 6 months into their first parish. They haven't suffered any real losses yet. And another colleague who retired 6 months before I did. No surprise. Of course I'd go to my colleague who has retired 6 months before me. Why? Well, we think that shared experience breeds understanding. If somebody's been through something that you're going through, it's quite normal to seek them out. How did you make it through? What helped? Any advice I can act on? Now, this is particularly true, though, in the dark periods in life. You know that someone you trust betrayed you? A friend maybe deserted you, left you holding the bag? The doctor tells you it's pancreatic cancer. The pain will be unmanageable. Or imminent death, or death itself. One of my close friends does, in fact, have pancreatic cancer and is in the 3 to 5 month life expectancy range. Now, I can go and be there with her. Carol and I can visit her in the hospital, which we do. But you know what? I don't understand what she's dealing with. Now, think about the events of Holy Week. Want to talk about betrayal? Judas was a trusted disciple. He was the treasurer. Trusted. Betrays. His disciples in the garden when he's arrested, what do? We're here with you, Lord, all the way. Then when the crunch comes, they run. Or physical pain, the beating, humiliation, the cross. Knows. Imminent death and even beyond death. Your God understands you completely. Now, what does that do for us? Well, number one, in those dark periods in your life, pray. Reconnect with the one who understands exactly what you're going through and find comfort of knowing you're not alone. Second, become an understanding person. And understanding, to become an understanding, you only need to do one thing. Listen. Be a listener in a time of noise. And how do we listen? Particularly to someone who is needing understanding. Be able to summarize in your mind what you've just been told. Because if you haven't listened, you can't do it. summary, important. And second, particularly when somebody's facing a hard time, do not change the subject. Do not change the topic. If I'm visiting my friend in the hospital, if she wants to talk about strawberries, we talk about strawberries. If she wants to talk about what does end time looks like, that's what we talk about. But each one of you is empowered to be understanding. So, you see the cross, and then we need to see further. What does the cross represent? What is the cross revealing about God to us? And maybe it's something like this. You're forgiven, now free to forgive. You are loved, now free to love. You're understood, you're free to become understanding. No wonder the cross is our chief symbol. Recognize it, hold it dear. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.